Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay. I started preparing this message for another situation, but when Pastor Matt called Friday and said that he wasn't feeling well, I kind of adapted it, and hopefully it will fit and meet with what you need to hear today. Let's start in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have given us so many blessings. We pray for Pastor Matt. We pray for his healing. We know that he wants to be here sharing your word, and we just pray that he would heal fast. We pray for all those that are here today, that they would be encouraged or challenged, whatever they need during this time. And we just thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son. Amen. Okay, as I said, this message was originally started for another group. And I asked Pastor Matt for a suggestion concerning what passage would be appropriate. And it comes from his suggestion that where today's message is. I want to be clear, though, you can't blame him for the content of the message, just the topic. As I finished working on this message, I realized that Pastor, in March of 2017, had preached on this passage, but I wasn't going to change at that time. And it was last night, so. But let's look at Scripture, Titus 3, 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. I see three main points in this scripture passage, and they're listed up on the screen. Doing what is good is covered in 3, 1 through 2. Human depravity without Christ is verse 3. And the sinner's experience of God's grace are the verses 4 through 7. So we're going to talk about those a little bit today. And the first one that we're going to do is instruction on doing what is good. And I'll repeat it. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. We often have difficulty obeying authority, and sometimes there is a high cost to obeying. We should obey our authorities unless they require us to do something that is a sin, as our ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. The following illustration demonstrates one person's obedience at a price. Pierre Barlot was a gunner in the fort of Mont Valérien during the Prussian siege of Paris. One day, he was standing by his gun when General Noel, the commander, came up and leveled his glass at the Surveys Bridge. "Gunner," he said, "you see the Surveys Bridge over there?" "Yes, sir." "And that little shanty in the thicket of the shrubs to the left?" "I see it, sir," said Pierre, turning pale. "It's a nest of Prussians. Try it with a shell, my man." Pierre turned paler still. He sighted his piece deliberately, carefully, then fired it. "Well hit, my man, well hit," exclaimed the general. But as he looked at Pierre, he was surprised to see a great tear running down the gunner's face. "What's the matter, man?" "Pardon me, General," said Pierre. "It was my house, everything I had in the world." And that story comes from the Sunday School Chronicle. This story shows the obedience of a soldier. That example pales in comparison to what our Lord and Savior did. He left heaven, where every command that he uttered was instantly obeyed, to be born in a dirty, smelly manger. He even lived a perfect life and was falsely accused, beaten, killed, and buried. The grave, however, couldn't hold Jesus, and we have eternal life through him. The gunner in the story lost everything he had in following the general's orders. What are you willing to give up in service to the Lord? Are you willing to be uncomfortable sharing the gospel to strangers? Are you willing to possibly lose relationships with friends and family to openly share the gospel with them? Are you willing to stand with the truth of Scripture even when society mocks you for believing in it? The magazine Voice of the Martyrs regularly shares examples of great sacrifices and difficulties endured by many around the world today. They are literally facing possible death to follow Jesus. What are you willing to sacrifice to follow Christ? In addition to saying we are to obey authority, it also shares that we should speak evil of no one. Not only are we to obey authority, but we are not to speak evil of anyone. I must admit, I struggle with this part. Looking at the issue of abortion, I find it extremely difficult not to speak evil of people that believe murder is a choice that should be allowed in our country. Yet I understand that instead of speaking evil about the people that hold the view, we should be sharing the gospel with them, hoping they would be saved. I'm not saying we should accept evil and shouldn't speak out against evil, but we should do it in a gentle and gracious way. If we spend time calling those that believe murder or abortion is okay names, how will we share the message with them that they can be redeemed by Jesus Christ? The second point explains human depravity without Christ. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, and hated by others and hating one another." Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, if you want to turn there, and maybe put a note on Romans 1, 28 32 provide good examples of human depravity. I'll read the portion from Ephesians. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversion in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Note here that prior to salvation, we were all dead in trespasses and sin. We walked according to this world, and were naturally children of wrath, contrary to the popular belief that mankind is basically good. We aren't. We're sinful without Christ. Looking to Romans 1:28-32, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, 30 backbiters, haters of God, despite proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, inapplicable, unmerciful, not who knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Let me read that last line again. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they commit such things worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. We are living in a culture that not only condones sin, but takes pleasure in promoting immoral behavior. It's easy for us to forget, though, that those who are in authority are to be obeyed because we are sinful people that want things our own way. It is sometimes difficult to determine who has the authority in some situations. God ordained three areas of authority: the family, the church, and the government. Some issues we deal with in our lives should be under the authority of the family. Raising children and training them to follow Christ definitely falls under authority of the family. Some areas fall under authority of the church. Matters of faith should fall under authority of the church. If individuals are involved in sin, the church should try to restore them. If someone is harming another person, the government has the authority to punish them. Where it gets difficult is when one authority impinges in an area that should be the domain of another. Peter ran into this situation early on with the religious leaders. In Acts 5:26-32, then the captain with the officers brought them out without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye shall not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem up with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom we slew and hanged on a tree. Him that God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness of these things, and so it is the Holy Ghost whom God hath given them that obey him. When Peter stated that we ought to obey God rather than men, he was pointing to our ultimate authority being God. If leaders tell us to do some things contrary to God's word, we are compelled to follow Scripture. This reminded me that many early Christians had to face persecution because of their faith. Polycarp, Perpetua, and one of the most famous, Justin Martyr, all died because these leaders were overstepping their authority and they were being faithful to the ultimate authority. The passage talks about the many ways we are sinful. When we sin, we become slaves to what we want and desire. When others have what we want, we can become envious or angry. Anger can easily go to hatred. And Jesus talked about how serious hatred is. In fact, in Matthew 5:21-22, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus took the Ten Commandments to a higher level. Just calling a person a fool means you are in danger of God's wrath. The followers of Christ, as followers of Christ, we are to behave better than expected. I came across a story of Leonardo da Vinci that demonstrates how anger can have negative effects. Leonardo da Vinci was one of the outstanding intellectuals of all our history. He was a great draftsman, an engineer, and a thinker. Just before he commenced work on his Last Supper, he had a violent quarrel with a fellow painter. So enraged and bitter was Leonardo that he determined to paint the face of his enemy, the other artist, into the face of Judas, and thus take his revenge and vent his spleen by handing the man down in infamy and scorn to succeeding generations. The face of Judas was one of the first he finished, and everyone could easily recognize it was the face of the painter whom he quarreled. But when he came to paint the face of Christ, he could make no progress. Something seemed to be baffling him, holding him back, frustrating his best efforts. At length, he came to the conclusion that the thing that which was checking and frustrating him was the fact he had painted his enemy into the face of Judas. He therefore painted out the face of Judas, commenced anew on the face of Jesus, and this time with success which the ages have acclaimed. That is a profound parable of the Christian life. You cannot at one and the same time be painting the features of Christ into your own life and painting another face with colors of enmity and hatred. I would like to point out, when we hate someone, it doesn't hurt them. It hurts us. If someone does you wrong, do the best thing for you to do is to forgive them for your sake. Like Leonardo da Vinci, we can be affected in ways we don't realize at first. One way to forgive them is to remember that each individual has sinned against a holy and righteous God, and he forgives those who believe. The final point I'm going to make about this passage is the sinner's experience of grace. And that's in verses 4-7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's start the final point by defining what grace is. In Christian belief, it is the free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. When you remember that you have received unbelievable grace from the Creator of the universe, it is easier to live the Christian life. If you remember that you deserve to be sent to hell and punished for all eternity, and that your Lord graciously sacrificed himself for you, loving your enemy becomes understandable and possible. One of the most recognized hymns in the world provides an excellent example of accepting God's grace. The song I'm referring to is entitled Amazing Grace. The first part of the song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." John Newton was writing this song, admitted his sinfulness and the need for the grace of God. Newton was so thankful for God's grace. He knew that the grace given wasn't deserved. He knew his sins he had committed, and they troubled him for years, though he understood God had forgiven him. I believe this is a point where many Christians today have difficulty. We know in our minds that we are forgiven by grace, but we still feel unworthy. We are unworthy, but by God's grace, we are forgiven and loved. We are the adopted sons and daughters, loved and cared for by our Lord and Savior. Carrying guilt around for past sins will hinder you from experiencing the full joy of God's grace. I recently watched a movie called Beyond the Mask that portrayed this very well. In the beginning of the movie, the main character was basically a hired thief and killer. Through circumstances, he ended up taking the role of a vicar and started preaching at a church, even though he wasn't a believer. I think there's some of that happening today. During this time, he was interested in pursuing a young woman for marriage, but didn't feel worthy because he knew what he really was. He didn't come to faith immediately and ended up becoming a vigilante, trying to help those that were being oppressed, thinking that he could redeem his name by fighting for the right side this time. He struggled with the idea, how many good deeds does it take to make up for the sins of his past? Toward the end of the movie, the woman he was pursuing explains in a scene that redemption, like love, can't be earned. It must be freely given. It wasn't until then that he realized the only way he could be redeemed was through Jesus Christ. Many Christians try to earn salvation because they truly don't understand that God's grace is a free gift and completely sufficient to redeem us. As Christians, we should always remember the grace God has given us and give grace to others. The following story of a pro football coach named Tom Landry demonstrates showing grace to another football coach. During the 1978 Gator Bowl, an opposing player intercepted an Ohio State pass and wound up on the Buckeyes' sideline. Infuriated, Woody Hayes, the coach, slugged the boy, nearly knocking off his helmet, all on national television. Appropriately, Ohio State fired him the next day. But in the weeks that followed, the nation raged, reporters mercilessly piled on, and anyone with a grudge vented his spleen on the humiliated coach. He retreated in silence and shame behind drawn drapes and locked doors. During that time, Coach Tom Landry was to attend a prestigious banquet in New York, and he was free to ask a guest to join him. Normally, he would have taken his wife, Alicia, but this time, he appeared with Woody Hayes. Landry's poignant act of grace lifted Hayes out of the shame and silenced his tormentors. Grace has a way of doing that. As we close today, I challenge you to remember that God has given you grace, and give grace to others based on what God has done for you. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace to us, for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay for our sins. We ask that you help us to share the word of your gospel to a lost world that needs you desperately. And also help us to show grace to one another and to others outside our church, to understand that we are all fallen sinners, that we are all guilty and deserve the same punishment. But because of your grace and Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we can spend eternity with you, and we can be at peace because all our sins have been forgiven.